read in Nehemiah chapter 9, just a recount of the history up to this point where we are in our study through Numbers here. And so I want to take a minute and just kind of review where we are. And we have talked about how to get what we want. Step one, complain. Right? Look at Numbers chapter 11. So where we were in Nehemiah, go back to Numbers chapter 11. Verse 1 and 2 says, "And the people complained in the hearing of the Lord." So within the Lord hearing it, "about their misfortune." So they complained about their life. It just hasn't gone well. It's just not gone the way we want. This is terrible. This stinks. Nothing ever works the way we want it. "And when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some outlying parts of the camp. Then the people cried out to Moses." It says at the beginning of verse 2. Look at verses 4 and 6. "Now the rabble, the rebellious that was among them, had a strong craving." So they had a desire. "And the people of Israel also wept again and said, 'Oh, wish that we had meat to eat.'" And then they start remembering how supposedly great things were in Egypt. But remember, they were complaining, "Lord, rescue us out of Egypt. This is terrible." Verses 18 to 20 in that same chapter. "And Jesus said to the people," he told Moses to say to the people, "consecrate yourselves for tomorrow and you shall eat meat. So I'm going to give you the meat you keep complaining and asking about. For you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, 'Who will give us meat to eat?'" Now let's make sure we understand wept. They weren't crying out of a loss of life. They were the word wept, and we're going to look at a couple of the words cried and wept here in a second, but that was complaining. That was griping. He says, "You have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, 'Who's going to give us meat to eat? For it was better for us in Egypt.' Therefore, the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat it. And you shall not just eat it one day, or 2 days, or 5 days, or 10 days, or 20 days, but a whole month you're going to eat that same meat until it comes out your nostrils and becomes loathsome, putrid to you. Because the real issue here is, look at the rest of that verse, because you have rejected the Lord who is among you, and you have wept before him, saying, 'Why did we come out of Egypt?'" So notice there, he says, wept, and then he tells you what they said in what they were weeping about. So it wasn't tears of hurt. It was complaining and griping. Verses 32 to 34 in that same chapter. "And the people rose all that day and all night and all the next day, and they gathered all the quail." So there's the meat. "Those who gathered the least gathered 10 omers, and they spread them out for themselves all around the camp. And while the meat was yet between their teeth, before it was consumed, the anger of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord struck down the people with a very great plague." Step one, complain. Step two, we learn. Really, by the way, these three steps that we've talked about, they don't have to be in any particular order, but this is typically the order that it comes in our life. And we see as an example here with the Israelites, but it doesn't have to be all three. It could be one particular one. I mean, this is the combination of how to get what you want. First, complain. Second, rebel. Look at Numbers chapter 12, which we covered. Starting at verse 1, "Miriam and Aaron," she's the sister, not the wife, "spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married. for he had married a Cushite woman. So there's now complaining about Moses and saying, well, who is he? Look what he's done. And they said, well, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? Now, I want to tell you something. In one sense, they're right. When God approached Moses to go get his people out of Egypt, Moses first said, well, I can't speak. I'm not a good speaker. They're not going to listen to me. And he kind of debates and argues with God for a minute. And God says, okay, listen, yes, you can and yes, you will, but I'll send your brother Aaron to go with you to speak for you. So I'll tell him what to say and he'll say it for you. But Moses, you're the leader. I'm designating you as the leader. But so what do Aaron and Miriam do? They say, well, aren't we just as good as he is? We're doing most of the work anyway. So they begin to rebel. It says, they begin to say it, has the Lord indeed only spoken through Moses? Has he also not spoken through us? And the Lord heard it. And immediately it goes on and says, and the Lord immediately said to the three of them, get out to the tent. I want to meet with you. That's never good. So they begin to rebel. Rebel, remember, is a push back against authority. When we rebel, we begin to push back openly against the authority placed over us. So that's why I've kind of placed these in the steps, because we tend to complain and mumble and grumble kind of under our breath. Then we start kind of complaining and mumbling and grumbling to those who are around us who we think might think like we do. So that way we get a little support. Now I'm not by myself. I got a few more people that agree with me. This is stupid. This is ridiculous. We shouldn't have to be like this. And then once we've done that, now what we begin to do is just we begin to openly have opposition to the authority, because now we think we got a little party, we got a little group behind us, so we'll be bold enough to start standing up and just saying, yeah, no, I'm not going to do that. Or, I don't think it should be done that way, we should do it like this. That's what we do in our life, gang. That's what they're doing here. They're after what they want, how to get what you want. So they rebel. And then we looked at step three, or the third one, then is to reject altogether and disobey. Numbers 13 and 14 is what we spent the time in as we looked at that. But look at chapter 13, verses 27 to 29. It says this, and they told him, we came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey. And this is its fruit. So the spies have come back and they're saying, yeah, we went, we looked, and here it is. And then verse 28, however, there's the but. The people who dwell in the land are strong and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the Negeb. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the hill country, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the Jordan. And if you remember, then it says, so they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying there's no way we can take this land. So they disobeyed because God said, take the land. I'm bringing you to this land. It's yours. Take it. And they disobeyed him. They actually rejected his instructions, his command. Why? Because again, they were after what they wanted. That wasn't what they wanted. That wasn't the way they wanted it. So we complain. We begin to groan and moan, kind of under our breath, then to others. Then it becomes all-out rebellion, resisting authority, pushback. Then we just flat-out start rejecting it and disobeying it. Now we're given instruction and we don't even do it. What I wanted to point out is in that chapter 11, the word cried out, the Hebrew word there, the actual implication of that root word is to shriek, to call out together, to cry out, to proclaim something. So they were complaining. In chapter 14, verse 1, the word cried there is a different word that he used for cry. It means to lift up, to slander, or to weep willingly. That means intentionally to slander intentionally was cried out. And then the word wept there means to bewail or to complain. That's the Hebrew word he used. To make lament. And in 14 verse 2, when he says the word grumbled, he says, then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. So there's the word wept. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The word grumble there in the Hebrew word meant to be obstinate, to complain, especially in words, it says. So you see the connection here of complaining and rebelling and rejecting and disobeying. I want this to sink in for us. We do understand this today. We do. These same practices and processes here, complaining, rebelling, rejecting, disobeying, you and I use them today to try and to get what we want. But here's our first caution. For the Israelites to be able to begin to complain, to be able to complain so much that then they begin to rebel against their authority, and then to rebel so much that they begin to completely outright disobey and reject the authority of Moses and God, it first started in the heart. Remember, before any action, before any outward action, there had already begun an apostasy of the heart. Now, an apostasy, that means a moving away. That means a walking away. Actually, the term is falling away. I'm not a fan of falling away because that gives the implication and is easily misunderstood as it was accidental. Apostasy is not accidental at all. The actual word apostasy means abandonment of belief. Desertion, like a military word. If you desert the military, they court-martial you. That means you left your post. You walked away. See, that wasn't an accident. That's intentional. It's a defection of the heart. Doubt, disbelief, no faith, no trust. Fear of circumstance, anxiousness about the outcome, even though they had actually seen and experienced some of history's greatest supernatural miracles. Even though they had seen and heard God speak and deliver them time and time again. And we just heard in Nehemiah how the people prayed and they lamented that and they recounted how many times God showed them the way and gave them the commandments. And it says they stiffened their neck. You know what happens when you get to the point you stiffen your neck? That means you're given an instruction. You're given direction. And you become so bold and so ingrained in your complaint and your rebellion that you just kind of like, you just go, no, I'm not doing that. No, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do what you say. You stiffen up. And notice in your scripture, when we read that twice, he says they stiffened their necks. Even though they had seen and heard God speak and deliver them over and over, the plagues, the parting of the sea, the clouds by day and the fire by night, even though everything up to that point had gone exactly how God said it would, And that everything God said he would do, he had done up to that point. And he never told them it would only be 11 days. Have we ever read, in all that we've read so far through Deuteronomy and Numbers and these other passages, did he ever say, I'm going to take you out of Egypt, put you in the promised land, and it's going to take you 11 days? Did he ever do it? No, he didn't. God never promised how long. He promised he would. Boy, do we struggle with that, right? We want to know how long. God, how long is it going to take? How long am I going to have to do this? Seriously. Okay, nothing's going my way, so I'm going to try this behaving stuff, Lord. I'm going to try to do it your way. And after the second day, we're usually like, well, this isn't working. Or by the second month, we're like, well, this is ridiculous. I'm having to be good all the time and nothing, I'm not getting what I want, so what's the point of this? I've heard it said. I've had students say to me. I've had adults say to me, well, I've tried Jesus. I've tried that. But God never gave you a timeline. Despite all that they had seen and experienced, they still managed to begin to doubt, to think they could do it better. They openly would comply in the beginning, but only because they actually, inside their heart, thought that they were getting what they wanted. In their heart and in the private thoughts of their minds, though, they didn't believe. They didn't guard their thoughts. They didn't walk with God only. They had begun to let the seeds of doubt and fear creep in. Listen, remember, Satan never causes us to do anything. But, oh man, people, you know what we do? We open that door. That's how he gets in. He's that roaring lion, right? Seeking whom he can devour. He's just looking for the chance. And what do? Doubt, fear, frustration, desire, I want what I want, begins to open that door. And in he comes. We can learn so much from this. God is so gracious, so loving, so merciful that we even have the Word of God to show us the way. Christ was sent and delivered for our salvation. We just sang about his blood. That's how we are, the blood that he shed on the cross. He is the way, the truth, and the life. God's written word. John writes in the New Testament at the end of John's gospel, he writes this, therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of his disciples. So John speaks of a lot of them through his book of the Bible, John. And what he does, he's at the end of his writing, and he says, there's a lot more besides the ones I've just written. But listen to what he says. There are many more performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written, so the ones he wrote about, have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And therefore, that believing you may have eternal life in his name. Now, hear me. I'm only God's vessel or tool at this moment. So hear God. Forget how everything has gone up till today. Forget it. Let's just stop for the second and remove everything from your birth until right now, till this moment in here. Just set it all aside. Forget whether you missed it or you didn't believe in him before today. Forget that. Remove it. Start now. Surrender now. You're here now. You can hear him now. Don't run away from God. Instead, run to God. Stop crying out, bemoaning, complaining, griping against God, blaming God, rejecting God. Instead, reach out to God, trusting God, thanking God. Believer and non-believer alike. Believers, start knowing and trusting in the fullness of him. Cherish it. Walk in it. Stay in it. Longing for your eternal life with him. Non-believers, start knowing him today, right now. Come and know the freedom from your sin and the torturous thoughts that chase you night and day. Stop being captive to your pride and arrogance. Stop being a slave to your desires, your wants, your demands. And find true peace and hope in Christ, Christ alone. Surrender, plead for him to forgive you and to rescue you from you. Trust in him. He created you out of His love, to receive His love, to trust in His love. Come, He says in Matthew, come unto Me and I will give you rest. Paul writes in Romans 15:4, for whatever was written in earlier times, so what was written in even the Old Testament, he says, was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, of the Bible, we might have hope. Hope of what? By reading the Scriptures, we would have hope of what? Hope for eternal life in and through Christ. That we would have faith and trust and obedience. But he also says, so that through perseverance of the reading of Scriptures. Perseverance, what's it is? What's it mean? Perseverance is patience and continuance. So that we would continue in reading the Scriptures, finding encouragement and comfort in hope. Now there's hope. We have hope. Those who believe, not falling away, not walking away, but staying with Him and in Him. In the book of John, chapter 20, verse 29, Jesus said to Thomas, Thomas wasn't sure. Thomas was doubting when Christ returned to show Himself after He resurrected, before He went into heaven. He showed Himself to many. Thomas wasn't really sure. He told the guys, I got to see Him first. And Thomas believed when he saw Jesus and he touched Him and he spoke with Him. But Jesus said to him, listen to what Jesus said. Jesus said to him, to Thomas, because you've seen Me, have you believed? So He's asking him, so do you believe only because you see Me? Blessed are the ones who did not see, and yet they believed. Yeah, Thomas believed, but he believed because he saw and was able to touch Christ. Jesus said, blessed are those who did not, who do not see Me, yet they believe. Well, Christian, can I ask you a question? Isn't that you and I now, today? Jesus knew there was going to be a time when some people in the world would not see Him, but they would believe. That would be His elect, not yet born. In John 17, stay where you are, I'll flip there. John 17, listen to this. In verse 13 through 21, but he really says, let me pick it up. He's praying and he's talking to God, His Father. And he's talking about those who do believe, then the disciples. He says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent Me into the world, Father, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I separate Myself, I consecrate Myself, and they also may be sanctified in truth. Now listen to what he says. I do not ask for these only, so for those ones he spent his time with, but also for those who will believe in Me through their word. So he says, I'm asking, I'm praying for those who are never going to see Me. They're only going to know about Me by hearing it from those who now are speaking and preaching and teaching of Me. He really gives future believers at that time, and as one commentary put it, He gave them a special blessing, really. All those who are born later, after His time. That means you and me. He's talking about you and me. Because we're here now. We weren't here and walked the earth when Jesus was here and walked the earth. You see, the Israelites experienced the presence and the love of God firsthand, and yet they began to walk away. And remember, walk away is a choice. Apostasy. It is not an accident. It's doubt. It's pride. It's no self-discipline. They didn't want to surrender to God. They denied God. They resented God's sovereignty. They doubted God. They rejected God's faithfulness. They even rejected Him as creator and provider and savior. They had head knowledge of Him. I mean, they knew who God was, but they didn't have a relationship with Him. They only walked with Him when and as He gave them what they felt they needed and what they thought was best for themselves. We see that played out in the Old Testament. Don't we see that played out in the New Testament? When Christ does come? So the Israelites, they loved it when God parted the sea and got them through it. And as soon as they got to the other side, what'd they do? Well, He's not real. He's not real. He just parted the sea for you. He just rescued you out of Egypt. They were thirsty at one point. And so they didn't have water. God tells Moses, take the staff that you have and strike the rock and water's going to come forth. He's in front of all the people. He speaks and strikes the rock like God told him, and out comes the water, and people start drinking it. But they literally, the next day, then are like, well, He's not real. He can't do this for us. Well, in the New Testament, here's Jesus. Now He's here, and He's performing miracles, and they didn't believe. They wanted to kill Him. They wanted to kill Him. Here's what the Israelites did in the wilderness by complaining, rebelling, rejecting, disobeying, resulting in the apostasy. And here's what that looks like today in today's world, Christian. Listen, here's what that looks like today. Only praying for comfort when you pray. Just praying for safety and protection and provisions. This past week, we were in St. Louis for some work and conference time, and Mark Shaw, when he spoke, he says that's praying what he calls a bubble wrap prayer. Lord, wrap me in bubble wrap so nothing happens to me. That's our prayer. So you want to know what looking like the Israelites in the wilderness, complaining, rebelling, and rejecting and disobeying, resulting in a falling away, a walking away? You want to know what that looks like today? Only pray for comfort, safety, and provisions. Keep praying in shallowness of your wants and preferences, and you will fall away. Keep allowing more time between your prayers. So I pray today, and it might be three more days before I really pray again. You'll fall away. Keep making your prayers shorter and shorter. This time is precious. I got to get things done. Make your prayers more about what you need and how you want things to turn out, and you will fall away. Stop getting on your knees and bowing before the holy God in the privacy of your closet and just melting and crying with God, and you will fall away. Start reading more devotional books and a little less of your Bible, and you will fall away. Only read your Bible occasionally or just when you remember to, and you will fall away. Start considering the Bible to be kind of old stories, you know, that aren't really relevant today, and you will fall away. Stop believing everything the Bible says. I mean, most of it's good and helpful. But they didn't have Google back then. They didn't have the technology we have today. So it doesn't really relate to my life now. Keep thinking that way and you'll fall away. Slow down and just stop denying yourself so many things. Stop denying yourself of everything and start believing that God wants you to have what you want. And you will fall away. Start complaining about the life you have and the life you don't have, and you will fall away. Keep rebelling and hating and going to church just to make other people. I'm just going to church to make other people happy or to look good. Stay home a little more. You'll fall away. Keep rejecting the full truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you will fall away. Continue to disobey. Continue thinking, other people are a lot worse than I am. You'll fall away. The moment God did not act within the parameters of the Israelites' pride, within their timeline, they abandoned God. They walked away. It was a great apostasy. Great as in tragic. Big. They had little faith. They refused to trust. They demanded to get what they wanted, the way they wanted, when they wanted it. They wanted what they knew was best for them, not what God knew was best for them. Everyone, listen, when I tell you this, this is the ultimate problem for mankind. Let me say it again. They wanted what they knew was best for them, not what God knew was best for them. You and I, not wanting what God has for us, but rather getting what we want for us, is man's dilemma. For the Israelites, when that didn't happen, when they realized they didn't have control of that, well, then that is where the pride raised its ugly head and said, oh, I'll get control. I'll get control. I'm not going to do this way. That's when pride is exposed. Man's pride is at the root of all his problems, all of his sin. You know, since birth, your natural being is at war with God for control of your desires. For the sake of time, we won't go there, but James 4, 1 through 4, read it. 1 Peter 2, 9 through 11, read it. Your desires wage war against your soul, Scripture says. Your soul is where your life is and comes from. Do you understand that? When God breathed life into Adam, when he created him, he breathed into his soul. He breathed life into him. Scripture says, my desires, Terry Binge, your desires, the things you want, makes war against your soul. And I'll assure you, if it's true for me, it's true for the rest of us. The flesh, your flesh, this earthly body, the desires of this body, which is rightly called fleshly lust in 1 Peter, is against the soul, your soul. Now, I know this morning, this was just supposed to be the introduction, the opening kind of review for today's sermon. This is so important to understand. You and I have to know this about ourselves. If we don't, we will never see the need. And we will never need for a Savior. For the one and only Savior, Jesus Christ. We will never believe in Him and Him alone. Now, stick with me. Some believe, yes, but many believe in Him and in themselves. They believe in Him and in karma. They believe in Him and their own ability to do well. They believe in Him and they believe they are overall a good or decent person. They believe in Him and they believe all their rotten thoughts and awful wicked behavior and acts are just mistakes. We try not to call it sin. Isn't that interesting? Though we don't call a cat a dog, we call a cat a cat. We call a dog a dog. But we don't want to call sin sin. It's mistakes that I've made. Well, they believe in Him and believe He loves me as I am. So I have no need to worry I mean, after all, he made me this way, right? It's God's fault I'm like this. People believe in him, and the idea of hell is only to try to scare me into living kind of a boring life. People believe in him so they don't need to be in church every Sunday. I mean, that's my weekend. That's the only time I have to do things. I want to do or things I need to do. He understands. They believe, and they believe that everyone has their own way to God, and that's okay. That's good. That's loving. That's kind. You see, whatever it is we believe, there always seems to be a and. If it is anything other than utter dependence, repentance, and dying to self in Christ alone, for Christ alone, through Christ alone, then it is a false gospel. It is a fake salvation. I'm not saying you aren't saved. I'm saying what the Bible says and what the Bible makes clear. It is not Jesus plus something. Ever. It's just Jesus. There will be no partial salvation into eternity with him. It will require all of yourself relying and trusting in all of Christ. Listen, it will require denying yourself of anything to obtain in him everything. And here's one of the amazing things about that. When you get there with him, dying to yourself and trusting fully, wholeheartedly believing in him, you will be the happiest you have ever been. You will sleep with ease and peace of your mind, conscience. You will not be controlled by worry and fear and the unknown. You will find contentment in each and every day. Oh, life will be hard at times for sure. They don't just miraculously, all the problems in the world disappear because I'm now born again. Matter of fact, you will still sin some days more than others. But listen, you've got to know this. But there is no more condemnation. Therefore, I can close my eyes at night and sleep. I can get up in the morning and know that I have made peace with God. So if I draw my last breath, I have no worry or fear of what's going to happen next. John 3:18 says, he who believes in him is not condemned. But he who does not believe, he's condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Romans 8:1-2. Therefore, there is now no condemnation, believer, for those who are in Christ Jesus, Paul writes. For the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Christians, let us hear the Word of God this morning. Written here in the Holy Bible. Let us learn from the history and of the examples found here for us. Truth is, they are written so that we would know Christ. Do you know all the Old Testament points us and teaches us about the coming Christ? The New Testament teaches us and points us to Christ. The whole of Scripture, from front to back, is about the Savior and not about us. Learning and knowing and seeing the Savior in the Bible, that's how we come to learn and know us and see us and who we really are. We are a people that want our own way. We want what we want, so we do what we do. Oh, Christian, be careful that if what we want is anything but him, my prayer is he doesn't give it to you. Lost person, you want and you are getting what you want at this very moment. And it is only by the common grace of God that you still live and even breathe. Therefore, it's not too late to turn to Him. Surrender to what God wants for you. Trust that God knows what you need far more and far better than you do. He made you, for crying out loud. We've discussed this. You had nothing to do by determining what family you were born into. You do not have to get up each morning and push a computer and tell it to do your breathing for you today. Yet we get the wind knocked out of us and we think we're about to die. Oh, how quick our attitude changes. I'll shake my fist in the face of God. I'll tell Him this is stupid. I want to do it my own way. But boy, you let me take a shot in the gut by accident. And I'm gasping for air. And I'm scared to death. I'm about to die because I can't breathe. Seems odd to me. You? Does it seem odd to you? It's not too late. Surrender to what God wants for you. Trust that God knows what you need. And He knows better than you know. And in Him, you will find the fullness of joy. Your joy will be made complete. Your life will begin when it actually ends. When you surrender it, when you give it up to Him, He will be your God and you will be His possession. Do you understand that? When we surrender our life to Christ, He comes into our heart. We now belong to Him. You know why that's such a great thing? Because God has never lost one possession that He has. You and I, we misplace our keys tomorrow. We can't find our wallet or our purse yesterday. I can't find all my socks after I do my laundry. Yet God has never lost one, not one, of His possessions. All that is His, and that is everything, will be yours immediately. There's no delay. It's yours immediately. Faith, strength, love, grace, mercy, peace, keys to the kingdom, He will give you as you will become an heir, inheriting that which is and belongs to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Let's pray.